sermon text this morning. It's Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Genesis 7, 1 through 24. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of the of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as Noah had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we ascribe to you glory and strength, for your voice goes forth and it thunders. It is powerful. It is majestic. You break the cedars and you shake the wilderness. You give life and you strip the forest bare. Everyone in your holy temple cries out, glory. You sit enthroned at the flood and you are king forever. O our King, speak to us now in your word by your spirit. Give strength to your people and bless your people with peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning are Noah, again, Noah, and judge. Judge, or a variation as judged or judgment. So Noah and judge. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, at our February youth meeting, we took an opportunity to take a closer examination of Genesis chapter 1. And looking at Genesis 1, we made a list of all of God's actions in Genesis 1. We basically made a list of all the verbs where God is the subject. What did God do in Genesis 1? We saw this as important because we are made in God's image. We are to respond to his grace by faithfully imaging him. So we thought it important to make a list of what does God do? And how ought we to image that? In Genesis 1, God takes hold of creation. And then he changes it for the better. He looks at creation and he judges it. Then he does it all over again. For the Spirit of God creates and he recreates. And we rejoice in this. We love that God makes all things new. And it is in this reality, this promise that he makes to us, where he gives us hope. He makes all things new, and we hope in that. But as we've mentioned before, to get to the newness, we have to put away the old. For there to be a greater, more glorious future, God changes the present. And to get to resurrection, we have to go through death. Now, this can be painful. God will do this on a cosmic level where he'll change the whole world. God will tear down nations and make new ones. But he'll do it on the micro level too, where he'll change a family or he'll change an individual. And that changing, that breaking down, that putting away, we don't like it. Change? No thanks. We are comfortable with the way things are. We don't like when anyone, frankly, even God, comes and shakes up our world. I had everything just the way I wanted it. But one thing that doesn't change is that God brings change. He brings change to our lives. He changes the world. In Christian, it is a sign of maturity and is a sign of peace with God when we respond well to those changes in our lives. Now, in the days of Noah, God promised to do more than just a little shake-up with the world. God wasn't just changing the lives of 8 people. This was a cosmic event, the likes of which God promised he would never do again. Due to the spread of man's wickedness, God decided in his perfect and holy wisdom to deconstruct the world, to start over. And what we hear in Genesis 7 is a decreation of the world God made. The chapter opens, Genesis 7, with the Lord calling Noah and his family to enter the ark. Verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen, Noah, that you are righteous before me in this generation." Now we are introduced to Noah at the end of chapter 5, and we heard all about him in Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, we read that Noah found favor with God. Noah found grace with God. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And like great-grandpa Enoch, Noah walked with God. That's what it says about Noah in Genesis 6. 120 years before the Lord sent the rain, he called Noah to build an ark and to preach a message of repentance to his generation. That was the task the Lord gave Noah. For 120 years after Noah found favor with God, Noah continued in his faithfulness. Noah kept covenant with God. Noah, it wasn't that he was perfect and sinless. No. Noah honored Yahweh as God and did as he was commanded. And after 120 years from Noah finding favor, God looked at Noah and declared him righteous. I have seen that you are righteous in this generation. Now, this declaration in Genesis 6:1, this situation here is not election out of sin and death. This is not conversion to new life. Noah was already righteous. Noah was already blameless in his generation. This was after 120 years of faithfulness, God looked at Noah and judged him. Essentially, God looked at Noah and said, "You did a good job. You did what you were supposed to do. You walked faithfully, Noah." Now, this wasn't Noah earning his salvation. He already found favor. Nor was this Noah's filthy rags, hypocritical, righteous deeds. No. Noah was blameless in his generation. Noah lived faithfully in covenant with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we come to worship every Lord's Day. We come before the Lord and we confess our sins to Almighty God. And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, God declares that we are righteous in his sight. That's love. That's grace. That's mercy. Then we bring our works to offer God. We bring our good deeds. We bring our offerings to God. What have you spent the last week doing? What have you been doing for 6 days for the Lord? What have you been doing for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Bring it to God. This is not earning anything. This is not an effort to earn his love. He already declared he loved you when he declared you righteous. In the grace of God, our Lord, he sees our deeds as righteous. Those done in faithfulness, those keeping covenant with the Lord, those done union with Christ, God sees our deeds and is happy with them. Then we eat our bread with joy. Then we drink our wine with a merry heart. For what? God has already accepted our works. These are the good works that he has prepared for us to do, for us to walk in them, that we do in our union with Jesus Christ, that we do by the power of his Holy Spirit. Noah lived in that grace, the grace of God. He walked with the Lord faithfully. What God commanded, Noah did. It's not earning anything. He already had favor with the Lord. And after 120 plus years of faithfulness, the Lord says, "Noah, you have lived by faith. I can see that you are righteous, Noah. Now get on the boat and be delivered from certain death." That's what's happening in verse 1. And Christian, this is put before us. This is what we hear in the Word of God. You have been saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift. Not as a result of works, so no one may boast. Don't boast about it in yourself. Boast about it in Christ. You are saved in Christ, so boast in him. Now walk before the Lord and be blameless. Now be blameless in your generation. Now be faithful in every area of your life. Whatever good you do in faith, he has promised you'll receive the same from the Lord. So receive that by faith, for God loves you. Now, after 120 years of Noah laboring, 120 years of Noah preaching, the Lord continued his grace. We hear in verse 11, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open." So, boys and girls, how old is Noah? He's 600. 600 just finished the ark. This is the beginning of the 7th century of his life. He's entering number 7. And in that 7th century, that first year, on the 10th day of the second month, the Lord called him to enter the ark. So do the math there. This is the second month. Boys and girls, how many days are usually in a month? 30 days. And we're 10 days into the second month. So what's 30 plus 10? 40. So now we're 40 days in. 40 days in, God says, get in the ark. And then he gives 7 more days. He gives 7 more days until a Sabbath judgment, God's coming judgment after 7 days. Even after 120 years, God extends grace. But when he did bring judgment, he took specific actions that decreated the world. And these actions relate to Genesis 1. Why is it important to look at what God does in Genesis 1? Because he does it again. He does it again in the Bible, and he does it again in our lives. So what did you hear in Genesis 7 that corresponds to Genesis 1? Well, first thing he does is he brought forth the waters. God brought forth the waters. He brought up the waters from the deep, and he brought down the waters from heaven, bringing the rain. Well, what did he do in Genesis 1 with all these waters? He separated the waters. He separated the waters below from the waters above. And he did that by inserting the firmament. And in the flood, the Lord removed the firmament that had been separating the waters. This was a day 2 reversal. So God took the separation out. He took the boundary between the waters above and the waters below. Verse 12. The rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. We read that, we sing it, we read, God brought rain 40 days and 40 nights. Rain during the day, rain during the night. Well, in the Bible, the daytime is the time of light. And the nighttime is the evening, the time of darkness. Rain in the morning and rain in the evening. Morning, then evening, the rain came. Light, then darkness. What was the pattern in Genesis 1? There was evening, then morning, the first day. Evening, then morning, day number 2. So here we have day, then night. We don't like that. We don't like going from light to darkness. We want to go from darkness to light. So 40 days and 40 nights is part of that decreation. This is a day 1 reversal. Verses 18 and 19. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. This is God removing the separation between the waters on earth and the dry land. Waters now prevailed over the whole earth. This was a day 3 reversal. So the first 3 days of creation have been done away with. And continuing, the flood itself also put to death all the animals that were on the earth. The birds God made on day 5. The land animals he made on day 6. And he also destroyed the majority of mankind, whom he also made on day 6. So God is decreating the world he made in the beginning. In the flood, we have a return to Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the world as a big ball of water. He decreated it to a big ball of water. Each of God's creative acts in Genesis 1 Every act where he looked at it and he judged it and declared it good. All his creative acts, when he had finished and rested from his work, he declared it all very good. Because of man's sin and rebellion, the curse spread to all men and the whole world. God's good design for creation was to take it all apart again. The perfect, just, and holy God decreated the whole world and basically started over. And he did that by tearing down boundaries, tearing down the separations. In his grace, God creates and he instills, he inserts boundaries. These boundaries are good for us. They help. We may resist the boundaries. We may believe they constrict. Rebellious man says, let us break God's bonds. Let us cast away his cords from us. Let us kick away from the goads. But those boundaries are gracious. We have freedom within the boundaries. And these boundaries are here to bless us, to protect us, to guide us unto maturity. What boundaries has God put in your lives as blessings? The family. Your relationships. The institution of marriage. The church. How about the law? These are good boundaries God has given. But when rebellious man casts away those protections, lawlessness and wickedness increase. When we tell God, we don't want your good and gracious protection, not your will be done, God, but our will be done, God says, you got it. You don't want the gracious boundaries? Have at it. And he'll take down boundaries in judgment. He'll take down boundaries in judgment on an individual, a family. He'll do it to a church. He'll take down a nation. You don't like God's good boundaries? He'll take you apart. What he has previously established in creation is good and gracious creation. God decided to remove those boundaries, the firmament, the separation of dry land from the waters. God decided to remove them all and go back to that ball of water. And this was for the purpose of bringing history forward. This decreation was to bring history forward to something better. Bringing one thing to an end and starting something new. This was judgment upon man. It was judgment upon creation. The Apostle Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God took that old world down. He took it into the waters, and he transformed it into a new world. And this was his judgment upon wickedness, but also to move the world, to move mankind forward in history. He does this by judgment, but he can also do it by his gracious design, which he does throughout history. He deconstructed Israel. He had Jacob and his 12 sons go into Egypt. And he took that nation apart through slavery. And he brought that nation out as a giant mixed multitude. A more glorious nation of people. He gave Israel the tabernacle, worship at this tent. And sin and rebellion by Eli's sons. He took the tabernacle down. And he resurrected worship in Israel with a glorious temple. And then later in history, Herod had a beautiful temple. Even the disciples thought it was appealing, aesthetically pleasing. And that temple came down for Jesus and the church, a more glorious future. So, brothers and sisters, we have to look optimistically, faithfully, with hope to the future. Whatever this trial that we are going through, whatever this crisis that you're in, whatever change God has brought into your lives, it is for our good. He has promised that he works all things together for good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. That's you. That's us. He loves you. He said it. You heard it already this morning. Because of Jesus, you are forgiven. You are righteous, the righteous children of God. All of you. And now this crisis or this trial that you're in, he promises to work it together for your good. It's Romans 8:28. Tattoo it on your brain and in your heart. All things together for good. Our lives, our families, our church, our nation, the Lord will bring us through hard times, challenging times. We don't have to like the pain. But we do give him thanks for bringing us through it, for going through it with us. We give him thanks for his gracious promises, trusting, clinging, that there is a more glorious future ahead. My life is being decreated. I'm being deconstructed. But I look forward with hope. It undoubtedly looked dark when Noah and his household boarded that ark. After 120 years of his faith being tested, God was graciously fulfilling his promises. For 120 years, Noah waited, and he built, and he preached. He worked diligently. He walked faithfully. He was likely mocked by his generation. You don't go unnoticed in your backyard building an ark that size. But Noah and his house, they trusted in God. They looked to him for their salvation. And that was before a single drop of rain fell from the sky. Noah and his family boarded that ark. And the ark that God had him build was more structured like a house than a traditional boat. It was a triple-decker house like the world. At the top of the ark was a window. And that window was a pseudo-firmament where Noah, as a representative of mankind, had contact with heaven. Like the tabernacle and temple, the ark was a holy place, a sanctuary. It was another Garden of Eden. We heard the flood as a deconstruction of Genesis 1. Well, the ark was a recapitulation of Genesis 2. All these animals around him, the people of God. We know Noah and his sons. Boys and girls, what are the names of Noah's three sons? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What were the women's names? That's odd. Only name the men? Where have we heard that before? In the garden. You had Adam and his wife with all these animals around. We don't get the wife's name until the end of Genesis 3. So we have husbands and wives in the garden sanctuary surrounded by animals living in peace. The Lord saved Noah and his household through that flood. Eight people put their trust in God to deliver them from the coming judgment. They boarded the house of grace to be brought from the old world into the new. That deliverance was an exodus from the old world through the waters to the promise of a new world. And then when Noah and his family were safely in that ark, Yahweh closed the door. He shut them in. The Lord decided when the time was up. He decided to remove the firmament. He decided to bring the waters up from the deep. God brought the judgment. And by closing the door, the Lord sealed Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three wives. He sealed their deliverance. They were safely aboard God's instrument of salvation through judgment. And while this chapter ends with darkness, we do have the image of God's preservation of his people. Sitting in this ark, not knowing what the future looks like. We don't know what the future looks like either. But we take it by faith, trusting in God's promises that it will be good, that it will be glorious, that the good Lord ends one phase of something, whether that's small or big, and we can look forward to the new with anticipation and hope. That glorious future may take 120 years. It may be awkward or painful to get there. It may actually involve darkness and death. But we worship the God of the resurrection, the one who brings those dark chapters out of the grave to glorious light. And even though chapter 7 ends with water and death floating around the people of God, save that one window at the top, uncertainty with a zoo all around them, Noah's house knew that they belonged to God, the only God, the God who creates and decreates, the God who brings life through the waters of judgment. So brothers and sisters, let us do the same. Whatever phase of life he brings to an end, whether it's joyful or sorrowful, whether it's a storm, whether it's his destruction, know that God makes all things new. And he makes you new. And he makes your life new. So keep covenant with God. Be grateful for those boundaries that he puts in place and cling to him through it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God, heirs of eternal life, grant us, we ask, that having this hope, we may purify ourselves even as he is pure, that when he shall appear again with power and great glory, we be made like unto him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, wherewith you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, he lives and reigns, ever one God, world without end. Amen.